Good evening, Redemption Church. I'm just going to be reading from Luke 1, 42 through 56. And this says, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Mary responded, Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of the lowly servant girl, and from now and all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being able to gather tonight to celebrate you. May we praise you for all that we have, Lord, because you are the reason for this season. We thank you for the gift of Jesus so that we may pray to continue to have life with you forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Seat. Hey, can we go ahead and thank our band and all of our volunteers for making tonight possible? And we're thankful for them. Can we give it up one more time for the people who read in the video, including me, because I must be old, apparently. So, yeah, you guys are like, wait, should I clap? Yes, it's fine. It's fine. It's great. Hey, my name's Carter, and I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption Church. And I just want to say a special welcome to you if you're new with us. You're our honored guest, and we hope you feel that way. But for the rest of you that I already know and that I've seen before, I'm thankful you're here to celebrate Christmas with us. Are you guys excited to celebrate Christmas with us? Yeah. Okay, great. I like it. I like it. There we go. Get a little bit of a reaction there. That's good. I hope you'll give me some feedback tonight, because over the next 30 minutes or so, we're going to dive into Luke chapter 1 and talk about Mary's Magnificat, is what it's normally called. But hey, if you don't know our church, we exist to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. And we have a vision over the next 5 years, hopefully, if God allows us, to see 500 people saved across this valley through our church and to see 50 people sent out for the sake of the mission somewhere else, because we believe that God doesn't just save us, he also sends us. And that's really what we celebrate at Christmas. He sent Jesus into the world for us. How could we not go to others? And so as we talk about the Christmas story a little bit this evening, it's just nice to gather together for Christmas and to sing songs and have some Christmas cookies and have some hot chocolate and maybe be a little nostalgic, maybe even a little sentimental at times. That's not a problem. You know, I mean, I think about some sentimental songs that we didn't sing, like Let It Snow or White Christmas is one of my favorite ones. I also like maybe the most of all the Christmas story or the Christmas song, the Christmas song, right? Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, that one, right? Everybody's nodding their head because we all know. And we all know the Nat King Cole version is the only one that's worth listening to. So that is the true one, right? I love the sentimentality. I love a little bit of that. There's nothing wrong with being sentimental at Christmas. But I think tonight, as we get back and reflect on Luke 1, what Lauren just read for us in Mary's song, she really wrote maybe one of the most unsentimental Christmas songs ever, right? Because there's no fluff in that, is there? I mean, she starts with a little bit of the me language, which is what sentimentality is. It's like, how does it affect me? And again, there's no problem with that at times. But she does something very important. She shifts that from me to he. You saw that take place right there, right, in the song. She starts by talking about how it affects her personally, but then she moves into how God is great and mighty and holy and powerful and all of these different things. And so we're going to have one big point for the next 25 to 30 minutes or so as we go through this. And that point is this: personal faith always leads to public praise. That's what happens. That's what we see happen with her. We see that very clearly in her song. She talks about what God has done for her, but then what God is doing in the world for everyone. Now, most people seem to think that faith is personal and it just stops there, but that's just not true. It couldn't be further from the truth, because if something affects you personally, then it's going to end up being public in some way. I mean, even Elf knew this, Buddy the Elf, when he said, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is what? Singing loud for all to hear, right? If you want to spread the cheer, you got to make it public. I kid you not, okay? This is not a preacher's story. This is not a lie. On the way over here a few hours ago, I got right behind a guy in a blue convertible with the top down, and he was dressed completely as Santa Claus, and he was going, beeping the horn the whole way over here and waving to people as he went by. He was spreading Christmas cheer. I was like, that is perfect. I'm so thankful that I'm right. God has me in this place for such a time as this, okay? I was like, man, that is gold right there. I love that. He was spreading the cheer because whatever affects you personally will come out publicly. How can it not, you know? And when we really believe the Christmas story, that it's about this all-powerful, all-holy God who condescended himself and became human like us to show mercy to us personally and then to the whole world, man, it's going to be radically life-changing for us personally, and it's going to lead to public praise. Listen, if you're a skeptic in here tonight, man, I want to just talk to you for just a second. I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm glad you're with us. And I hope that as we go through this, Mary's song will help you understand why Christians share their faith in public with other people. If you've been hurt by Christians in the past and you've seen Christians not act like the Jesus they say that they worship, I just want to be the first to say I'm really sorry that you had to experience that. I really am. But hopefully tonight, what we'll do is we'll go straight to the source. Because as we study Mary's song, she's singing about Jesus for us, and it's going to take us straight to what the source is, who he is, and what he's done for us. We want to go straight to the source. We don't want to just see what other people say or maybe poorly reflect. We want to go straight to him. And so let's go to Jesus together here as we dive into Mary's song and let it guide the way for us, because it tells us a lot about Jesus. And it all starts with her going to see her cousin Elizabeth after she's had the encounter with the angel who comes in and tells her that she's going to have this child, even though she's a virgin. Yeah, so it's a really important point in the story that it starts with her going to Elizabeth, because when she first heard the announcement from the angel, if you guys recall in Luke chapter 1, if you know the story, she doesn't believe it. She's very hard to believe. She's a little confused, and she's like, how can this be? The story is indicating to us that she's not sure that she can believe it just yet. She's a little skeptical of it. Man, if you're here and you're struggling to believe, I hope that you'll see what she saw after she had a conversation with somebody who knew God and could see God moving in her life, because that's what Elizabeth was doing. She went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth affirmed that God was moving in her life. Elizabeth spoke over her the truth that God had already spoken to her and said, hey, this is legit, man. What you have the Savior. And that affirmation pushed Mary from fear into faith. That's what her song is an expression of. So here's what I'm saying. Mary needed community to know God, and so do we. We have to have community. This is how God works. She couldn't fully praise God until she interacted with somebody who could give her clarity on who God was and encouragement in the faith that was just very fledgling in her heart. She needed someone to push her over the edge, and that's how God often works for all of us. He uses people to help us believe things that maybe we're afraid to believe, or we can't maybe fully grasp until somebody explains it to us or shows it to us and reveals it to us. God always tends to use people in those ways, because we say this a lot as a church, God is all about his mission and people are the mission. He's about people. God is after us. And that's why it matters that you're here tonight, all of you, because despite the caricature of God that you might see displayed in the public and in other ways, social media or on songs or, you know, people or movies, all this different stuff, maybe even hypocrites, hypocritical Christians, I don't know. God is not after your political confirmation. He doesn't need you to conform to some political party. And he's also not after your moral perfection even. God's after you, personally. He's after you. And yes, faith will change you, of course. How could it not, right? But transformation is not a prerequisite for belief in faith. It's a result of it. See? There's a difference there, big difference. God's after you. He's after your soul, your heart. He's after your love. But one of the primary ways that you're going to experience that love is through the community of other people who already know God and can express that love to you. Mary needed community to know God, and so do we. And that's ultimately what led to her singing this song of praise, which we could kind of argue is the first Christmas carol. You know, Mary had that aha moment, and she saw faith as personal, but then it radically shook her to her core, and it turned into public praise through this song. You remember verse 46, Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See, that's poetic parallelism for her to rethink every part of who she is. It's affected her very soul at the most core bottom level of who she is. And it's really what Christmas should do for all of us. If we make it personal, then Christmas is a life-altering event. It should be. Some people even argue that we might consider Mary the first Christian, you know? Not because others hadn't known God or his salvation in the past. The Old Testament's full of saints that knew God and all of that kind of thing. But just in the term proper for Christian, she's kind of the first person to put her faith in the Christmas story. The Christmas story affected her deeply, maybe for the first time. I don't know if that's true or not, just something interesting to think about. But her song says it all as to what happened to her. She recognized that she was exceedingly sinful. She says lowly. That's what we read in our translation that we had, which means she just knows she's unworthy. She knows she's sinful, but she's also exceedingly blessed beyond compare because she knows that God has saved her. He's been willing to help her and save her. That's the song of every Christian who believes, isn't it? We know that we're sinful and unworthy of God's love, and yet we're exceedingly blessed to know that he sent Jesus into the world to love us anyway. The message is radically life-altering if we believe it and make it personal. It changes everything, our priorities, it changes our desires, our thoughts, how we treat others, how we respond to how others treat us. I mean, all of it. It changes everything. It's because we start to understand that this God who revealed himself to us wants to know us personally, starting with Jesus coming into the world at Christmas time. That's what Christmas is about. The unknowable God making himself known to us personally. Man, what a beautiful story and message. But that's what makes her shift to public praise then, because she points out three things about God here publicly now. Verse 49, you recall, she said, "For the Mighty One is holy, and he's done great things for me, and he shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him." So he's mighty, he's holy, and he's merciful. Let's just break those down real quick. Christmas displays God's might, first of all, his power. He is a mighty God. Let me ask, do any of you struggle to believe that Jesus could have been God? Is there a struggle? You don't have to raise your hand, obviously, but I'm just asking you to reflect, okay? Mary struggled too, remember? She struggled a little bit at first, but now she's praising God because she can see that Jesus' birth is going to be a manifestation of his power and his might. If you struggle with the idea that a first century Jewish carpenter could really be God, have you ever considered that you might be putting God in a box and limiting God? Have you ever considered that you might be doing that? Because I wouldn't want to worship a God that didn't have the power to do that either. You know, I would think it would be silly as well. But if God really is all-powerful, the creator over everything, he is the one that holds existence together by the word of his power, I don't think it's that much of a stretch to think that he could come down and write himself into our story. I mean, with God, all things could be possible, right? I mean, that's the definition of God. So I think for us, we have to kind of ask ourselves, are we putting God in a box there? And usually when people start to wrestle with his might, his power, the next question isn't philosophical, it's usually emotional. You say, okay, well, if he's all-powerful, then why is there evil and suffering in the world? Because if he is all-powerful and he doesn't do anything, then he either doesn't care or he's not all-powerful because he can't do anything about it. And I think that's a legitimate concern, but man, don't you see that's what Christmas is meant to address? The very message of Christmas itself is dealing with the pain and the evil and the suffering in the world. Because it doesn't just display God's power, it also displays God's holiness and mercy. Those are the other two attributes that go hand in hand here. Because Jesus came into the world not only as a human, but as a distinct human who wasn't, he didn't just appear onto the scene. You know, you go back and read the Old Testament, there's miraculous appearings of like angels or these guys that, you know, maybe Christophanies where Jesus did come back and something like that. Not this time. He was born, conceived in a womb, born, and then grew up just like you and me. Just the human experience, he came into the world distinctly on behalf of a holy and merciful God to deal with evil and suffering for us in that way. And you might still say, but why would he allow evil and suffering at all? And the answer really isn't complicated. I don't want to oversimplify it, okay? I really don't. But the answer is not complicated. It's love. That's why. Because it may not be what we want to hear, but listen, if we want a life with love and not a life of compulsion or automation, then we have to have the real freedom to choose to not love. Because love is an intentional choice. To love someone means you have to intentionally choose to pursue them for their sake. And see, God loved us enough to give us a choice so that we wouldn't be automatons, we wouldn't be robots. It's his intentional choice to pursue us. So we can't put our evil onto God. Here's the problem. We brought evil into the world by rejecting the God who loves us. That's where it comes from. We've rejected him. And the Bible tells us we all reject him, no matter who we are, where we were born, or how we grew up. That's why Mary says she's lowly. She understands that she's sinful and she has rejected God in some way. Because we all want to claim authority over our lives that only God can claim. And whether you're the most ardent atheist in here, or you might say you were born in the church, you know, and you've been a Christian all your life, or something like that, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are. We've all rejected God in some way or another. Like if you've lied, even just once, or if you've ever cheated, or if you've ever, like Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, looked at someone lustfully, or you got angry enough to wish someone were dead, or even if you just do something like worry about things to the point where you want to take control out of God's hand and hold it in your own. I mean, all of that is rejecting God and his ways. And we all do this. When we reject the God who is good, the natural and logical result's going to, of course, be evil. It has to be. When we reject the God who gives life, it's going to, death is for us in the end. That's just how it works. And even knowing that human freedom would be misused, God sent us into the world anyway. He created us knowing that a world with love and choice, even though it's broken, would be better than a world without love at all. But he also had a plan to send his own love into the world for us. And that's why Jesus' first advent at Christmas is God's way of dealing with that evil right now. Here's the gospel truth that Mary sings about and teaches us in her song. Jesus is God's mercy to the world. He is the mercy. He is the way that deals with the evil and the suffering and the pain. He is the answer that God gives us. He's our help and our Savior, as Mary sings about in the song. See, God is mighty and he's holy, but he's also merciful, and Jesus is that mercy, because Jesus, though he was the perfect human being, never once rejecting God or his ways, he's actually the perfect embodiment of God's holiness. That's what holiness means. You're set apart because you're perfect. He was the perfect embodiment of that holiness, and yet he still chose to die the death that we deserve for rejecting God. That baby in a manger grew up to be a man who willingly took our place on the cross under God's wrath against our sin. And he made himself low in order to lift us up spiritually and eternally. I just recently read about a guy named Thomas Andrews. He was the chief designer and builder of none other than the RMS Titanic. And we all know the story of the Titanic. He was actually on the maiden voyage that led to the tragedy of the iceberg. But witnesses later on, in the movie Titanic, it's actually the legend is that he's just sitting in the smoking room, smoking a cigar on his way out, which, you know, I can identify with. I don't mind that. I mean, it seems like a manly way to go. But that's just a myth. Because what eyewitness accounts would tell us later on is that he actually went around the boat trying to save people, putting life vests on them and ushering women and children to the lifeboats ahead of himself. He actually remained on the boat until it actually went all the way down. And he ended up dying so that others on the boat could live. The very builder of the ship went down with the ship and died so that he could save others as it went down. Now, if that's not a gospel parallel, I don't know what is, because that's really what Jesus has done for us. He stepped down into the world that he made. But while Andrews was surprised by the tragedy and he just got caught up in something that happened by chance or whatever you want to say, God willingly stepped in and entered into the sinking ship with us. He didn't stay distant from the world that was broken by our sin. He stepped into it and gave his life so that we could be restored and rescued. And then because Jesus embodied God's might and holiness and mercy, he defeated death by rising on the third day. And now we have confidence that we serve an all-powerful, all-holy, merciful God who can save us. Why?
Well, because his holiness tells us that he can cleanse us of all sin. He's holy, and he can make us clean. His mercy tells us that he wants to save us and rescue us from our sin. And his might tells us he can. He's powerful to save. That's the beauty of the gospel message at Christmas that we believe. And that's the God that you can worship this very night if you've never put your faith in him. Listen, I want to encourage you tonight and challenge you. This is the good news that Christians talk about. And if you've never believed in Jesus, you can believe in Jesus and trust him right now. Will you have all your questions answered? No, you're not. I mean, I still have questions. Of course, we're not going to get all of our questions answered. But when you see God like Mary saw him, when you see him as your help and your savior, you are low and he lifted you up. You understand that he wants to know you personally. And that's going to radically change your life in a life-altering kind of way. Because now you'll want to praise God in whatever you do publicly. Everything you say, everything you think, how you live your life. It's going to be for him. It's not going to be for yourself. It's personal faith that overflows into that public praise. That doesn't mean you don't have that you're going to become a missionary overnight and go overseas necessarily, although it could. But what it primarily means is you're a missionary wherever God has you now. That's what it means. If you're a doctor, for example, everything that you do, how you do your job, how you care for people, the way you speak to your coworkers and your patients, all of it, if you believe what Jesus has done for you, this is public praise. It's an overflow of knowing how God has saved you. Now you want to serve and help others in how you do your job. And that's how it is for all of us. You know, whether we're a doctor or we're something else, it doesn't really matter. Outside of work, inside of work, your life becomes a mirror for the mighty, holy, and merciful God who saved you. And it's holistic in everything. So that means it starts with, like, you have to have words to share the gospel. So you do have to share Jesus with people. It's a message, you know. A faith without words is probably not a faith at all. I mean, you do have to share it. But it's holistic, which means it's your whole life. It's everything that you do. Your life has to back up the words that you speak. And if you're trying to make someone conform to a religion before they ever meet the God who can transform them from the inside out, man, I just want to share with you, friend, you're doing it wrong. You don't understand what Mary understood yet. I mean, there are a lot of Christians in America today who seem to be angry or inconsistent in their faith or hypocritical, even, if I could just be frank. And I wonder if it's just because they've never fully understood what Mary is singing about. That God has saved them personally, despite anything that they can or cannot do in their lives. God wants praise, not pretense. He doesn't need us to put on a mask and act like everything's okay. He knows it's not. Let's not fool ourselves then. He knows that he needs to save us. And Mary understood that when she said, I'm lowly. It humbled her. And she even sings about the hypocrites and what's going to happen to them. In verses 51 and 52, she said, God will humble the proud. He'll bring them low. If they don't make themselves low before him, he'll bring them low. He'll mete out his justice. And he sends away those who look like they have it all together in this life. He pulls near those who are lowly, who know that they're needy, and who are ready to put their trust and faith in him because they know that he sent Jesus into the world to save them personally so that they could live with public praise on their lips every day. So what I want to do is just encourage you with a story that I want to share. Vincent is a college student here at our church. And he recently had this life-altering personal experience with God that is now overflowing with public praise. He says that his life is pretty normal before he met Jesus. He'll say that in the video, which I think is great. But he came to our first four events that we did to welcome the freshmen on the RUC campus downtown, and it changed his life forever. So let's watch this video, and then I want to come up and lead us to respond. We're going to light some candles after that in just a few minutes. Let's watch this video first, though.
I'm Vincent. I'm a student at RUC. I'm getting my degree in nursing. My life before following Jesus was relatively normal. I've been invited to churches multiple times and stuff like that. I didn't feel super, like, the need for it in general. I think Jesus first got my attention of the church was Redemption was holding the first four events, which was an event of four events. where they invited college students to come in and have just fun time with them and see the way Redemption Church touched people's lives. And through that, I made tons of friends and tons of people that I would want to like associate with for the rest of my life and stuff like that. As well as I built a connection with Jesus. It was the first sermon after the first four that I felt like I had like the physical connection and the mental connection actually came together. Well, watching the way Jesus touched the people around me, like my relationship with my girlfriend, she recently started following Jesus more, and she goes to the same college as me, and seeing the way Jesus made her feel comfortable and the way he touched her, I wanted to have that same emotional connection. And also seeing the way he changed people's lives here at Redemption. Like also Logan's whole life changed when he came to Redemption Church as well, pretty quickly, and it was really crazy to see and really crazy to hear. First, we were talking about baptisms, and with my friends in the church, I was talking. I had mentioned it to Shannon, I had mentioned it to Logan, that I was thinking about it, but I didn't know for sure if it was the right time. And people would said like, well, baptism is kind of the start of your journey. It's not what saves you, but it's the start. It's really signifies your first real step, your first decision to follow Jesus. And like, I still was like on the fence about it, but then that sermon where I was sitting there listening to Carter, I was having that same like feeling that I get like feelings of like this physical need like to put myself with Jesus and stuff like that. And I was sitting there, I'm like, I just need to do it. My heart was beating, I was going like, so I felt like I needed to do it that day. I needed to take the step. If someone else is thinking about baptism, I would say just do it. I think when I right before baptism, I felt like I felt like this huge weight on my chest right before it. And as soon as I stepped in the water and I answered the questions, it was like an instant like relief. It was lifted, I was like lifted away, and like I think from then on I've actually felt like I've had less worries, honestly. I think if you're on the fence like I was, I would encourage you to just take a leap.
Man, there's just no clear story and picture of what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus personally. I just want to encourage you, I don't think you're here by accident. I think the God of the universe who created all things, he created you, and he wants a personal relationship with you. And I just want to encourage you to put your faith in him tonight before you leave. What would it look like in 2026 if you put your faith in Jesus? Just try to imagine what that would look like. You know, for you, maybe it's believing in him tonight, right now, before you leave. Maybe that's your first step. Maybe that's what you need to do to respond. For others of you, maybe it's just to continue to test the waters. Maybe you just need to feel it out and keep coming back and keep trying to understand who Jesus is and see if Christmas really is true, if the claims of the Bible are true. And that's great. I hope you will. But for others of us who do believe in God and we worship him, maybe for us, we just need to reflect on how he's saved us and helped us and how he's made it personal for us. Maybe that's what you need to reflect on this Christmas season. But whatever the case, wherever you are, whatever step you need to take, I want to invite you to come back in 2 weeks on January 4th and start the year with us and let God continue to radically alter your life personally. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, whether it's been tonight or whether it's been over the last few weeks or the last few months or even the last few years, but you've never made it public through baptism, then I want to encourage you to get baptized. We have cards on the seats there that you can fill out tonight and leave with our prayer counselors who are going to be up front after the service, or you can also leave them at the door with the ushers on the way out as you leave. But I would encourage you to fill that out and come be baptized on February 1st with us. Sunday, February 1st in the new year. It's going to be great. If you know that God has personally saved you, but you've never taken that public step of baptism, man, that's the first step of obedience in following Jesus. And he tells us that when we believe, we get baptized. That's what we see in the New Testament. So I just want to encourage you, don't wait. Take that step if you never have and make your faith public, because baptism is the outward display of the public praise that Jesus tells us to do when we follow him. So I hope you'll do that on February 1st with us. But listen, as we close out our night together over the next few minutes, we're going to light up our candles and have a candlelight moment where we use that as a response time for all of us who believe in Jesus and want to live for him and make our faith public by lighting our candles and letting that be the symbol of our commitment to live for Jesus this year in 2026 and let our personal faith overflow into public praise. So let me invite you to stand now, all of us together. And our ushers can go ahead and start to light the candles. And if, as they light your candle, if you would pass it on to the next person next to you in the row, because that's really how the gospel spreads, isn't it? Jesus has come into the world as our light, bringing the power and the holiness and the mercy that we talked about tonight. And now our public praise comes out as we let his light shine through us to others around us. Personal faith always leads to public praise. So let's praise him for what he's done and will continue to do in us and through us this Christmas season and hopefully into the new year. As you lean into community, you dwell on what he's done for you personally, and you let that overflow into public praise.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.